The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy, not chapter 2. That is my mistake. I neglected, even in my own sermon notes, I put it chapter 2 instead of chapter 3. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please turn to that. And the verses are correct. It's verses 12 through to 17. And we will read responsively. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I'll read the even verses, and I'll ask you, the congregation, to respond with the odd verses. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. May the Lord enable us to understand His Scriptures. If I was to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but if I was to ask for a show of hands of how many of you at least once have read the New Testament as a Christian, probably we would have a percentage of between 80 and 95% of you would say, yes, as a Christian, I have read the entire New Testament. But if I was to follow that question up with, well, how many of you as a Christian has read the entire Old Testament? Probably that percentage would drop to under 70%, somewhere between 60 and 70%. And then, if I asked, how many of you have read all of the Old Testament prophets, that percentage would probably drop yet again. See, in the Christian church, even amongst ourselves as Christians, along with Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Old Testament prophets are probably the least read and less preached on and less taught group of books from the Old Testament. Why is that? Why is there this neglect of the Old Testament prophets? Why do we skip over them? Why do we not often preach from them? Well, perhaps you may identify with any one of these three reasons. One of the reasons that we skip over or neglect the Old Testament prophets is, first of all, their mode of communication, the words they choose, the poetry that we find in them, the symbolism we find in them, the oracles, the visions, the laments. And it just doesn't jive with us. It just doesn't resonate with us. We look at these wordings and go, huh? Let's take a look at an example. If you'd like to turn to Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. It's after Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, chapter 3, and we find this kind of language, verses 14 to 15 and 17. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like locusts. Multiply like the grasshopper. And then down to verse 17. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes are like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away, and no one knows where they are. Locusts? You're like locusts? Your leaders are like grasshoppers? Multiply like grasshoppers? What is it talking about?
The sword will cut you down like a consuming fire and like grasshoppers. You know, we read it and there's no connection. So that's one reason why we kind of just keep flipping through the Bible. And we'd skip over the prophets because the language is strange to our ears. Another reason why we do not read the prophets and neglect them is because of the historical context. It's often not immediately clear what they're talking about, who they're referring to, or it's so seemingly is so distant from us. We go, what possible relevance could that have to us today, 2,500 years later? Again, a couple examples. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 3. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? Who gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot? He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Coastlands, in another version it's islands. This one from the east, who's this? The meaning or who it's referring to isn't readily apparent. And so we're scratching our heads and go, well, next. Right? Or turn to Obadiah. That's a difficult little book to find, that one. It's only one page in my Bible. I believe it's just before Jonah, in between Amos and Jonah. One page, double-sided. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And then if we move on down to verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, declares the Lord. And then over to verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. All right, we know who it's talking about. The nation of Edom, but the nation of Edom hasn't existed for several millennia. What possibly relevant things could come from that for us today? Next, right? But it's not only the mode of communication, it's not only the historical context, but there's another reason, a third reason why people often skip the prophets, and that's because of the negativity found in them. The doom and the gloom. They're full of pronouncements against sin, idolatry, sexual immorality, pride, and on the list. Social injustices and oppression of the poor. And not only are these prophets continually speaking about all these sins, they speak about God's judgment of it. His righteous and just judgment of it in very frightening and brutal forms. Violence, starvation, famine, war, women eating their children, exile, all different types of disease and misery and slaughter and sorrow. Case in point, the Old Testament book of Lamentations. To lament, to express sorrow, an entire book. Sorrow, woe, Jerusalem has fallen. Imagine Monday morning. You have trouble, maybe, you know, the stereotype. Monday morning, getting up to go to work. Oh, I need to hear something from the Lord today. You hit the prophets. And you start reading some of that. The siege will, the army will surround your city. There'll be no food. The women will eat their children. A donkey's head will sell for 10 shekels of silver. And
Oh, great, that's what I needed to hear today.
Next. Right? Come on, I know some of you, this is what we think. So we have words and writing styles that are like a foreign language. We have historical contexts, thousands of years removed, and a significant amount of doom and gloom has all but deterred the most determined readers of the Old Testament. But I say to you, even the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, must be preached, they must be studied, they must be read and understood by ourselves, even if it takes more time and some effort of wrestling through them. I'm going to give you three reasons from the Scriptures themselves why we cannot and must not neglect the Old Testament prophets. And the first reason is the prophetic books are God's word, and they are profitable to us. You read that. We read it together, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we don't read the Old Testament prophets, you and I will be incomplete, unequipped to do the work that God has for us to do. Now, there's a very interesting phrase there. All Scripture is breathed out by God, or in the NIV that I'm more familiar with, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired. When Paul wrote that word, that phrase to Timothy, what Scripture do you think Paul had in mind? What Scripture do you think would come to mind when Timothy read those words? We know what comes to mind when we read those words, all Scripture is God-breathed. Oh, we think of the New Testament. But that's not probably chiefly what Paul had in mind and would not chiefly come to Timothy's mind. I mean, realize, as Paul's writing those words, the New Testament is not completed. The New Testament's still being written. The New Testament church's Bible, primarily, was the Old Testament. Yes, by this time, this is one of Paul's last letters. Of course, they'll probably have the Gospel of Mark, a very early gospel that was written really early. They'll maybe have a couple of Paul's other letters, because as Peter says, some of his letters are already recognized as Scripture. But chiefly in their mind, when they hear that phrase, all Scripture is God-breathed, they're thinking Old Testament, where we think New Testament. And we have to think both, actually. If we think any part of God's word, such as Obadiah, and its word to this ancient, non-existent nation called Edom, if we think any of it is worthless and irrelevant to us, we're calling God a liar. Because he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is useful. And if we don't have and know all of Scripture, we will be stunted in our growth as Christians, and we'll be hampered, hindered in the doing of the work of God. Because he says he's given it all to us, and all of it enables us to be equipped to do his work. So if we want to purposely skip over the Old Testament as a whole, or parts of it, whether it's Leviticus and the laws and Deuteronomy, or the prophets, then we are purposely stunting our growth and hindering our work and our ministry. Second biblical reason why we need to study the prophets is because the prophetic books contain examples written for us to keep us from sin and evil. So you see on the screen there the references to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11 and 12 have to say to us.
Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, in context, the specific events that Paul is referring to is the wilderness years of the nation of Israel. So God has brought them through his servant Moses out of Egypt. You know the story. They're wandering around. They're grumbling against God. They're involved in idolatry and sexual immorality and things like this. So to the point that God has to destroy that first generation that come out of Egypt. He says, anyone 20 years and older, you're not going to the promised land. It'll be your children 20 years and younger that will go into the promised land. And that's why they had to wander 40 years till all that generation died. And it says, these things are written for our instruction, for those of us who live in the last days, the end of the age, so that we may not sin, may not repeat what they have done. Now you might say, well, hold on, Mark. You're referring to stuff out of the book of Numbers. It's not the prophets. It's not the Old Testament prophets. Well, hold on. Who's Moses? Moses is the first prophet. He's the prophet that God used to lead Israel out of Egypt. He's the prophet through whom God gave the law. And as we will see next week, Moses is what they call the prototypical prophet. In other words, he's the pattern, he's the model upon which all other prophets in the Old Testament are based. So all the prophetic books, the Pentateuch is prophetic in terms of Moses writing them as the prophet of God. So those books, along with all the other ones that we understand as the prophetic books, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Jonah, etc., these are all prophetic books. They're all written for our instruction today. And then the third reason why we need to read the script of the Old Testament prophets is the prophets are the background for understanding Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:17. This is Jesus' words. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He considered them very important for his life. And then also, what did Jesus say to his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:25-27? And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus himself saw the prophets as something that were guiding his life, that had directions for him to fulfill. And they all testified, spoke about him. So if we study the prophets, we can learn about Christ. It gives us the background to understanding who Jesus is and why and what he did. And just as an aside, if you are interested in studying and learning a little bit more about Jesus as found in the Old Testament through the concept and the ideas of the Messiah, I would recommend a book called Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament by Christopher Wright. Last name is spelled W-R-I-G-H-T. Christopher Wright. Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. So these three reasons, even just the first one alone, that all Scripture is God-breathed, that alone is sufficient reason and justification for us to start at Isaiah and for the next 8 years go through the rest of the prophets till we get to the end of Malachi. Well, we're not going to do that in that order, no. But it's justified that we know and study and preach and teach and learn about the Old Testament prophets. It's imperative. But shortly, and not today, not tomorrow, or not next week, but in the following week after next week, we will begin a study of the Old Testament prophet called Hosea. I do want to give some justification. Why Hosea as opposed to Nahum? Or why Hosea as opposed to Zephaniah?
There's two reasons why I would like to begin this study on Hosea. The first reason is because of our last series. So just before Christmas, we finished up a half year's sermon series, a topical series on awesome God He is, looking at His character, the nature of His being and who He is. And as we've gone through that, I've been inspired and uplifted by the character of God, this amazing God who has all power, this God who does not change, who does not lie, this God who is one being yet three persons, this God who is spirit, this, you know, and all these wonderful things. And as we've seen the excellence of God and the holiness of God and the amazing attributes of who He is in His being and how He exists, it shines a light on the dreadfulness and the abhorrence of what idolatry is. As we become more enraptured with who God is, we begin to see just how wicked, how terrible idolatry is. And so originally I had thought in that series, Awesome God, He is, I was going to add a couple of messages on idolatry. But as I was reading and thinking about, well, what do I do after that series last summer, reading and praying and thinking and flipping through the scriptures, I come across Hosea, and it has lots of stuff to say about idolatry. I thought, oh, why just settle for a couple messages and we can do a whole book? Probably lots of good stuff in there to wake us up and to challenge us. And then the other reason is that since I have come to be your pastor in 2014 in August, I have preached an expositional sermon series through the New Testament book of Galatians, and then we finished up a topical series. I like to have some balance. So no, I'm not going to preach from Isaiah to Malachi in the next 8 years. I like to balance some New Testament books, some Old Testament books, some topical studies. So I've done topical, I've done New Testament. It's time to go to the Old Testament. So Hosea speaks about idolatry. It's Old Testament. Kill two birds with one stone. Let's do that book. But it will not do us a whole lot of good to just dive into Hosea if I haven't dealt with some of these reasons why we don't even read the prophets. If I haven't dealt with the issue of, wow, the historical context seems so distant and so irrelevant to us. Oh, all this negativity. If I don't explain why it's there and remove these barriers to reading the prophets, then our study of Hosea won't be so great. So that's what I aim to do today and next week, is to begin to remove some of these barriers, encourage and cultivate a growing interest in the prophets as a whole, and give you a very, very basic level of understanding for reading and interpreting the prophets. When you think of the prophets, there are more than you think. Looking at the Old Testament books that are labeled prophets in our Old Testament, we usually think of five major prophets, and we think of 12 minor prophets. And they're listed there on the screen. I don't need to say them out loud. But please be aware that the term major and minor has nothing to do with the level of importance or significance. So Habakkuk, being a minor prophet, is not less important than a major prophet like Jeremiah or Daniel. That's not what major or minor means. All the prophets, even that little one-page one called Obadiah, he's just as important as Isaiah. Major and minor is terms attributed to those two groupings of prophet. Major just means large. Because you look at Isaiah, it's got, 66 chapters? Jeremiah has 50-something or close to 60 chapters. Ezekiel has another 50 chapters. The exception is Lamentations, but because Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, they put that in the major category. So that's all major and minor. That's all they mean. Smaller shorter books versus great big lengthy ones. But remember, there's far more than 17 prophets in the history of Israel and in our Old Testament. We can count at least, at minimum, 48 different individual prophets and prophetesses listed throughout the Old Testament. Moses, Samuel, Nathan, Zadok, Elijah, Iddo, and on and on. And then there are various groupings of prophets. So Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace of King the wicked King Ahab, during that time, he hid a group of 100 prophets in caves away from King Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel, who was trying to kill all of God's prophets. There was a group of 100 unnamed prophets. The Hebrew Bible, that which the Jews use, which is the same as our Old Testament, they classify the books differently than we do. We classify Judges, Joshua, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles as historical books. The Jews classify them as the prophets as well. And that's fine, because there's a lot of these prophets, like Iddo and Elijah and Samuel and whatnot, that are mentioned all through the Kings and Chronicles and Samuel and Judges, etc. David, King David himself, prophesied, is a prophet in a sense. So it's proper to classify all those books as prophets as well. So I just want you to be aware that, man, the prophets are much, much larger than these 17 books. But let me put these 17 books, what we call the written prophets, these 17 guys, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, etc., they had their messages written down so that we have these 17 Old Testament books. Part of what makes them hard to understand or why we give up reading them is because they seem isolated from their historical context. So this morning, what I want to do is, as I kind of finish off this morning, is I want to give you two tools to help you put the prophets in their historical context. And that is in the bulletin. It is folded up there. You can take it out and unfold it. It is a 8.5 by 16, or was it 17? What is it? Sheet. And it has two sides to it. And I want you to look at this side, the side with the tables, the columns, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 columns and 4 rows. Don't look at this one. Look at this one, please. For now, I'll talk about them both, but let's look at this one. This is one that I made up, and you will see on the top left-hand corner, it says large time frame, and then it's the first box says pre-exilic 1, 800 BC. I got to explain how do we get to 800 BC first. In your ancient Israelite history, you will remember that the nation of Israel, when they started having kings, Saul was their first king. David was their second king. The son of David, Solomon, was the third king. And the fourth king was Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Now, up to Rehoboam, the nation of Israel was called the United Monarchy, United Kingship, meaning the entire land of Israel had one king. During the reign of Rehoboam, the fourth king, the son of Solomon, Israel broke into two different kingdoms, starting the period until both kingdoms were destroyed later, called the divided monarchy. So the nation of Israel was split into two different ruling groups, two different kingdoms. Rehoboam would not let up on taxation. He wouldn't let up on forced labor. So most of the northern tribes said, goodbye, we're out of here. Only Judah, probably the tribe of Simeon and Benjamin, which were all in the southern, stayed loyal to the line of David, the line of David. And the rest said, we're gone. If you don't want to ease up on your taxation and your forced labor. We're starting our own kingdom. And they did under Jeroboam the First. And so the nation of Israel is divided. My little chart here at 800 BC is picking up about 130 years after that division. And what we have here then, if you go across the chart looking at the middle three columns, is that one way we can help ourselves to put the prophets in their historical context is ask, which nation are they talking to? Which nation are they prophesying to? Which nation are they giving God's message to? And so you see in the second column, it is prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel, and there's only two. Out of the 17, there's only two. Now, of course, there were many, many, many more prophets who spoke to the northern kingdom. Elijah, Elisha, and a few others. But they didn't have their things written down, their prophecies written down, like Amos and Hosea. And then you move over, and you see the prophets to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Wow, there's a whole whack of prophets. That's where the majority of them are. And where they're speaking and who they're speaking to, all the way down the full length of the chart. And yet, we need to understand that some of the prophets in our Old Testament didn't speak to either of the northern kingdom Israel or the southern kingdom. They spoke to foreign nations. So Obadiah spoke to Edom, Nahum spoke about Assyria, and Jonah spoke again to Assyria as well. So that's the first way this chart helps us. When you open up the prophets, who are they speaking to? Identify that audience. Which nation? And that will start to bring in the historical context. But there's a second way this chart helps us, or this table helps us. And you'll see that horizontally, when you go down the first column, I've divided it into time periods. Now again, need to back up a little bit of history here. After Israel was divided into two separate Jewish nations, the north and the south, Israel is the north, Judah is the south, they went along their separate ways, but eventually they were both destroyed, and we'll be learning and talking about this in the couple months to come, particularly as it relates to the northern kingdom. And so what you will see is that in terms of the second row, you will see that the northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 BC, and they were destroyed by the Assyrians. They ceased to exist. But the southern kingdom of Judah went on all the way on down to 586 BC, the third row. So what people have done in terms of dividing the history up into time periods is that final annihilation of the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah spent 70 years in a period of exile. They were carried off to Babylon. That's the time of Daniel, the time of Ezekiel. And they had to live there in Babylon. After that period, we call that the exile, the Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian exile. King Cyrus of Persia allowed Jews to go back to Jerusalem, go back to Judea, and start anew. Start building the temple. Start having a Jewish province once again. So the time period is divided like this. Prior to the Babylonian exile, the exile, and then post-exile. Three major periods, though, for sake of distinguishing between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, I've divided the pre-exile period into two periods, pre-exilic one, pre-exilic two. So this is helpful to know
Because in order to understand the context historically, socially, religiously, we need to identify what time period is the prophet speaking. Is he in the exile, like Daniel and Ezekiel and Lamentations? Or is this afterwards, when the Jews have returned to the land, like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi? Or is it before, like all the other ones listed? That really matters. That really helps our understanding of what they're talking about. It also, as an aside, you'll notice that the majority of the prophets are prior to the exile. That in part explains why there's so much negativity. Because God is graciously sending so many prophets to warn them, to warn Judah and Israel about their disobedience. And saying, look, if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to me, you're going to have the covenant curses come upon you for breaking the covenant. And what all that means, I'll discuss that next week, because it's very, very important to know, or else we won't understand the prophets. So this sheet, then, is helpful to us because it allows us to understand who the audience is and when, what time period they were speaking. And that is key. However, there is another way in which for us to gain understanding of their speaking. And if you turn this sheet over, this is a chart I got off the internet, designed by Ken Reggio. I do not, for the record, endorse everything on his website. I don't even endorse his dating on the fall of Samaria and Jerusalem. You'll see his dates are different from mine on the other side. I think he's in error there. But the dates are not the point. It's the other things that he's got on there that I think is very helpful for us. What his chart is doing is that visually, so for those of you who are visual learners, he's put the prophets and the kings together in a timeline along with the nations of northern and southern Israel, so that you can see at a glance the chronological order of the prophets. You can see at a glance how Hosea relates to Micah and to Isaiah and even to Amos. You say, oh, all of a sudden we got contemporaries here. These prophets weren't completely isolated from each other. And you can glean from some of the other prophets stuff about the social conditions that one of the other prophets is talking about. And you, most of all, and most important, as you look at this, you look at Hosea, and then you look down, and you see the list of the kings that Hosea was, the reigns of the kings that Hosea was prophesying in. So you have there on the second little column from the bottom, up just above the date, you got Jeroboam the second, Zechariah, Menahem, Pekah, and Hoshea. What good is that information? That information is so critical and so helpful, because then we say, ah, now I can go back to the book of 2 Kings, I can go back to Chronicles, and I can read up on the reign of Jeroboam. I can read up on the reign of Menahem and Pekah and Hoshea and learn what their reign was like and how they reigned. Were they a good king? Did they follow God or did they not? What was their social and political situations? See, all of a sudden the prophets get connected to the historical context through this little chart. It's a tool that we can use, and that's why I give it to you. So the prophets cannot be read in isolation. They have to be read alongside about what the nations and the kings who they were in the times that they prophesied. And as we connect them with the kings and the nations, we then are able to put together the social conditions, the moral conditions, the spiritual conditions, the political conditions in which the prophets are speaking to. And all of a sudden,
the historical context becomes more, it makes more sense. It becomes clear. And then we begin to say, oh, that's what they're talking about, or that's who they're talking about, and that's why they're talking about these things. So this leads us to a lot of helpful background. So those are just a couple of tools I hand out to you. We're going to stop here. Next Sunday, we'll continue to demystify the prophets by looking at what is a prophet. What's their role? Many of you probably think that the primary role of a prophet is to tell the future. That is incorrect. That is not true. That is a secondary role. That's not their primary role. So what is their primary role? Well, you're going to have to wait till next week.